so join me for the prayer of illumination. O holy God, your word reveals your way, opening a passage for those who seek your truth and desire to enter into the promise of Christ. Let the Spirit's presence to move among your people, opening each heart to receive your message. May we find both challenge and comfort, invitation and provocation in your word to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 10, kind of, sort of. I've been told to skip over a couple verses. So.
We don't need all the names.
Yeah, we don't need all the names. So. Okay. If I can get my Bible pages unstuck, that would be good. There we go. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women, and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand that was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And our second scripture reading comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. This is the word of the Lord.
Before I get started, one thing I wanted to call attention to is the bulletin cover, because it's kind of neat. This is a text of parchment, and if you read the notation in the back, that it is Syriac, written over earlier biblical texts in Aramaic and Greek. So you can see some of the faded print, because parchment and papyrus were rather hard to come by. And just because someone's had used it once didn't mean you couldn't use it again. This got used three times. So they kind of wash out the text that was there and then write over it. So it probably had an Aramaic text in the beginning, which is a Jewish, a Hebrew dialect, and may have contain the Old Testament. And then in Greek, someone wrote over that. perhaps some New Testament in Greek, or maybe the Old Testament in Greek. And then someone wrote over it in Syriac, which would be a more localized Arabic language, Sumerian language. And who knows what they wrote, but it's just kind of interesting how the word gets transformed, and they just kept using that same old parchment. Got a lot of mileage out of it, but it does make it hard to read what the original text was. But they have, you know, all kinds of special lights and things that they can use to raise up just a particular level of text and see what was written there. So, anyway. So, you know, words convey meaning, and sometimes several different meanings can come out of a single word. And we string words together, and they form sentences. And from those sentences, there is some context so that we can understand what the meaning of the word is intended with, usually. All of which is to say that there is an activity in our minds that assembles a variety of words into thoughtful expressions. Words by themselves don't often suffice until we bring them into a context which is designed to give them meaning in communication. You know, every Sunday in worship, we have the scripture readings. And after the reading, the lector says, "This is the word of the Lord." And the congregation responds, "Thanks be to God." Yet how we understand the word of the Lord is at the root of many contentious discussions in the church, and it has been that way for a long time. We commonly accept that scripture, the content of the Bible, is God's word, with a capital W. But how do these words in the Bible become God's capital W word? How do these words as God's word awaken us to new understanding, to new direction, to new purpose? How do these words as God's word challenge us to change our lives, our beliefs, and our assumptions? How do these words as God's word reveal the spiritual, the sacred promise, and the will of the Creator? Ultimately, this brings us to the question of biblical authority, a hot topic among Christians. There are those who believe that God essentially wrote Scripture, that the biblical authors were merely passive vessels as God's word flowed through them and onto the pages of their text. The biblical authors are thought to have added nothing of their own, and that God's word for humanity simply came into being through their writing what God had them write, presumably through the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know of anywhere in Scripture that such a claim is made as to its composition. But it is held as the explanation for the Bible being known as God's Word in certain Christian circles. And there are variants of that view, a bit less extreme, that may allow for minor errors in this transcription. But the end result is the same. The expression, "This is God's word," means that it is God who got recorded what God wanted to be stated. And this means that everything in Scripture precisely reflects what God wanted to communicate. And any differences or conflicts or contradictions simply need to be smoothed over, harmonized, or accepted as a mystery beyond knowing. And this view of biblical authority was the status quo in Christianity until the Enlightenment, an era of asking questions and seeking answers in more rational terms. Faith and reason collide naturally. One has no interest or stake in the other. So as reason gained more traction, some in the faith community reacted by denying reason any meaningful place at the table and fought, sometimes literally, to make faithfulness to a particular understanding of biblical authority as the litmus test for faithfulness to God and God's Word. That's actually quite contrived, but nevertheless, it defined that conservative understanding of biblical authority. It's contrived because, you know, we've accepted reason and rational thought into most every other area of society, bringing many of the advances that we've seen in modern society. And at the same time, you know, we've also realized that all things, considering all things by reason alone, is also severely inadequate in its application. There is a blend and a balance between the spiritual and the rational that's needed. So weighing reason in biblical authority has brought about plenty of conflict. The document we often excerpt for our affirmation of faith, the Confession of 1967, put the terms for modern approaches to scripture and biblical authority into the words of a faith statement. And the selection we read this morning spells that out. A summarizing phrase would be, "The church, therefore, has an obligation to approach the scriptures with literary and historical understanding." So we should take a reasoned approach, in essence. Well, I mean, what happens then to the spiritual, the arena that's not conditioned by reason, which is faith? Is it gone? Is it removed? Is it irrelevant? Well, today's scriptures provide insight into how we might better understand the expression, the Word of God. And when we hear the text from Nehemiah, we need to realize that we are in the years following the return from the exile, despite the possibly overhyped promise of the return of God's people from Babylonian exile to the Promised Land. The people have discovered that, you know, life back in the home country, even under God's care, it isn't a land of milk and honey. After two or three generations in Babylon, likely few remembered what the holy city of Jerusalem had even been like. And surely there were great expectations among the people that somehow things would be much better when they were free from Babylon and back in Palestine. Sadly, it turned out to be a frustrating time. They were still living under Persian rule. The Persians could be helpful at times, but they were in the empire business for the money. The people in Judea never seemed to get ahead. They had adjusted to being occupied, to being dominated, to being taxed heavily, and felt the promise of God was empty. So Nehemiah is the governor of Judea, and together with Ezra the priest, is determined to rebuild the land and its people. It has taken an exceptional amount of work, but the city wall in Jerusalem has finally been rebuilt after the Babylonians had destroyed it 80 years before. People are coming to realize they have the potential to accomplish far more than just that. And it's at this crucial time in the life of the nation that we have today's account. So as the people have begun to recover, they begin to see themselves in a new light, Nehemiah and Ezra realize that the people of God need to find their direction. They need to get reacquainted with the magnetic north of their spirituality, their guidepost to religious and social life, that will lead them into the promise of God's future. So on the occasion of what was to continue to be celebrated as New Year's Day on the Jewish calendar, all of the people were gathered and the Torah was read aloud to them from dawn until noon. Despite this long duration, it wasn't enough time to read all five books of Moses, of the Torah, but they read enough and preached enough to cause the people to weep. As Presbyterians accustomed to an hour-long service, let me assure you, they were not weeping because they had to endure a six-hour sermon. It's only when I go along that people start weeping. Otherwise, you're the frozen chosen, I know. God's people, though, understood themselves once again, bowing down in reverence and humility, mourning in awareness of their sinfulness. Openly emotional as the covenant of God was not only restated, but also renewed in their hearts. Ezra ended the occasion by declaring that this day was holy, not an occasion for weeping and mourning, but a day of thanksgiving and commitment to the way of God and God's law. And then Governor Nehemiah steps up to echo Ezra in declaring the day sacred and instructing the people, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. Nehemiah has the people practicing the way of God right away, sharing with those who had nothing ready. Their identity as a people was being restored, and they rediscovered their connection to God's covenant. God's word can have this very effect, connecting us with the way of God and understanding ourselves as sharing the journey of God's people, not only today, but also throughout history. Those who came out of Babylon certainly heard in the reading about the enslavement in Egypt and the exodus of those people from their exile and their bondage, something that must have stirred close memories of their enslavement, recent enslavement in Babylon, and their return to the promised land. So this enabled their self-perception as God's people once again. Surely the people saw themselves in a different light from being a defeated, dominated people to those who now stand as the people of God, inheritors of the promise. We see here how words on a page, the words inscribed on a scroll, like what we have on our bulletin cover, evoke a sacred power. Yet there are many words, there are many pages, there are many books. For example, the Bible can be regarded by one individual as just another book. And in that light, its contents get seen as strange, violent, chaotic, scary, depressing, contradictory, to the point of meaninglessness. The words of Scripture are just words on a page. What's missing is that spirit of faith, the desire to be connected and identified with God. The aspect of faith changes mere words into word, capital W, as a revelation of the presence and the promise of God in one's life. And we understand that crucial difference in the work of the Holy Spirit as well as in the spirit of the individual. The two work together. Through reception of God's word, read and spoken, and the meaning preached, together with the heart of faith, the activity of the Holy Spirit, the people are awakened to their faith in profound ways. They are made new. Well, Jesus seeks to awaken this promise of God in the hearts of his friends and neighbors when he accepts the preaching, teaching role in his home synagogue in Nazareth. According to Luke's gospel, Jesus has returned from the desert temptation. He's been preaching God's word in towns and villages along the way, and Luke notes that he is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And at the Nazareth synagogue, Jesus preaches from the Isaiah scroll. Jesus selects Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, acting in the pattern of Nehemiah and Ezra in reading the scripture and then preaching or teaching its meaning. So Luke edited the text a bit to suit his purposes, but the clear intent is that Jesus is announcing the focus and the form of his ministry. He doesn't do this by reading a mission statement, or by outlining the seven habits of holiness, or a 10-step wellness program, or by unveiling a 5-point plan for personal perfection. He connects himself to the promise of God that's there already in Isaiah 61. He explains his ministry with this Isaiah text, namely focusing on the poor, freeing those in bondage, giving people a sacred vision, bringing justice to the oppressed, and proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, the Jubilee year that's described in Deuteronomy when slaves were freed and debts were forgiven. Jesus wants to be very clear that he is on a mission to do God's will, to advance God's kingdom and that way of life. He is the one who has come to fulfill the promise announced in Isaiah. So Jesus awakens and enlivens Isaiah's words with his spirit, with his faithful witness. The familiar words of Isaiah are given form and substance as the promise of God and as the purpose of his faithful servants. And Jesus takes this one step further as he closes the reading by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It says, "All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips." Great. They liked him. Preachers like it when the people like them. But Jesus doesn't quit while he's ahead. He chides them about their expectations of him, saying, "No prophet is accepted in his hometown." And by the end of all this, they are literally running him out of town. Run out of his hometown. So this is the other side of God's word. It is God's word. It is not our word. It is not set in whatever order or context or meaning that we prefer. We can take God's word and distort it into something preferable to the crowd. But just because what you say is more authentic and accurate, just because you say it that way does not mean you're going to win any popularity contest. The words on the page become God's word when personal faithfulness is met by the Holy Spirit. That's what brings the encounter with God's word, with the revelation of God's promise, and discovering one's identity and purpose within that promise. Today we see in both scriptures how God's people get connected once again to the promise of God for them. In turning to scripture, there is restoration of that promise, and a renewal of the spirit, an awakening as well as an empowering of people to see themselves as participating in God's mission, to see themselves fulfilling God's promise. Let us pray. Sovereign God, may we be discerning disciples, seeking out your word through the Holy Spirit, rather than forcing accommodations of your word to our preferences. May we always be challenged and enlivened by your word, summoned as servants for the kingdom-building work of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.